Well, here we come to part three of Elijah. I didn't know if I was going to have part four, but if things go as well as they went in Elkhart, I think this is the last part of it. So, for now. I like Elisha. There's other parts, but we're putting those off. I've got to get back to the Ten Commandments. I can hardly wait to get back to that one. And there's other ones, series. There's the benefits of doing series and the disadvantages of getting off track and finding enough weeks in a row to not leave 2 months between them. So I look forward to this part three as we look at Elijah's life. Elijah's time, there is a lot there. And this afternoon I'd like to look at part three that we learn from lessons from Elijah. As we looked at part one, Elijah, all the miracles, also the depression, difficulties that he went through. Part two, what Ahab was like, kind of showing some of where that depression came from. False prophets versus true prophets. A lot that was in that as well. We look at Ahab's wickedness, the things with Naboth and his vineyard, going into war, and ultimately Ahab's death, what God predicted. And we see it come up to 1 Kings 22, where we left off. Ahab dies in battle. 1 Kings 22. Jehoshaphat was with him. Jehoshaphat was a righteous king, and 400 prophets come before Ahab, tell him what he wants to hear. Jehoshaphat says, "Wait a second, is there any prophet of God here?" And he gets that input from Micaiah. Afterwards, we see Ahab's death predicted and it take place in battle, and it brings us down to verse 41 where we left off. Gives a little bit of an update about Jehoshaphat, his reign. Now Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, had become king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azaba, the daughter of Shilhai. And he walked in all the ways of his father Asa. He did not turn aside from them, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, there were some things we'll see here in a little bit Asa didn't do right, but we see Jehoshaphat following God. Unfortunately, we see this nevertheless brought in. I often wonder, when we have things maybe written about us in the kingdom, I really hope there's Sean did this and this and this. Nevertheless, he didn't. And we see that over and over with kings. And we hope that this isn't said about us, but we see him talk about following God. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places. These high places were pagan worship, places where pagan worship was done. A lot of the times, they just flipped it over and worshiped God there. But it was still where pagan worship was done. And it wasn't to be done that way. It's the same we see with Christmas, Easter, the things going on in this world. You don't take God's name and put it on paganism. Paganism is wrong. We see this mentioned here over and over with kings who had this compromising spirit of, well, they did good, but they didn't get rid of everything. We see this, and also verse 44, kind of going with this, nevertheless, the high places weren't removed. Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Maybe one of those things we think, well, that's good. But we'll see later the fruits that come from making peace with a nation following Baal. We see what those fruits will come. And we'll hit a few of those as we go through this sermon. And it goes through the rest that are found in the book of Chronicles, verse 46. And the rest of the perverted persons who remained in the days of his father Asa, he banished from the land. Start to see maybe some of the evil that was allowed in Asa's time. These perversions, their translations and commentaries say these were male temple prostitute areas. Those practicing sodomy and prostitution in religious rituals. Well, it's okay, it's for religion. But it was wrong. It was evil, and he banished them from the land. But they were allowed up to that point. Verse 47, and there was no king in Edom. only a deputy of the king. Jehoshaphat made merchant ships and goes down. They get wrecked. Verse 49, then Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with your servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat would not. Not much mention about these ships up to the area of the north of the Gulf of Aqaba. They were shipwrecked before they even could do what they were made for. Doesn't say much more than that. Verse 50, and Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. Verse 51, Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. Fortunately, Ahaziah didn't mend his ways, didn't repent. He followed full-heartedly, as we see in verse 52. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother. Again, all that Jezebel had done. And in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. So you go through the history of Jeroboam starting it all off. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to follow God the way he says. We'll alter things and you can stay in my kingdom. Directly going against God's commands. And we see in verse 53, Ahaziah served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. We see Ahaziah, a short reign of 2 years, and it continues in 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 1. We see a short reign, which usually means great wickedness, and we see that take place here in verse 1. Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahaz. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. So he sent messengers and said to them, go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury. Kind of interesting, he falls through the lattice. It was not honorary. You want to die in battle? You want something... What do you tell your kids? Oh, I fell through lattice in the kingdom. But who does he go to? Goes to Baal-zebub. Other translations, commentaries, literally the Lord of Flies. Goes to the Lord of Flies. Well, at that time, flies were considered prophetic. They're everywhere. They know it all because they're all over the place. I don't know where they get these stupid ideas, but that's what they... I would bring in fly swatters and, this your god? Oh, sorry. Sorry, that's just me. But he goes and asks for the fly god. Am I going to die? How far removed had he come from God? Verse 3, but the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? You know, you're going to the fly god. What is your problem? Verse 4, now therefore thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. This is messages passed on to the messenger that was sent to go to the Lord of the flies. And Elijah departs. He leaves. Verse 5, and when the messenger returned to him, to the king Ahaziah, he said to them, why have you come back? You know, it hasn't been that long. It should take days. Why are you back so early? So he gives them the reason, tells Elijah. Elijah tells them, tells the king what Elijah had told them. And then what we covered in part 1, verse 7, then he said to them, what kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words? So they answered him. He was a hairy man, and not because he had all this hair, but because of goat skin, camel hair, whatever type he had on, and wore a leather belt around his waist. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Again, I go back to the comment I made. You think about to have this description of you, makes you think about all the other prophets, quote-unquote, what were they wearing? They were telling the king good things. You're going to be profitable. Go see the Lord of the Flies. See if you're going to live. Were they wearing finery? Were they looking the part of a fine, wonderful prophet? And here we see Elijah, humble, with goat skin, with a belt around his waist, telling him what God says. And for him to be the only one mentioned here, wearing this, and then immediately the first thought is, oh, that's got to be Elijah the Tishbite. Well, we see Elijah still standing up for God. Verse 9, and the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So we went up to him, up to Elijah. There he was sitting on top of a hill, and he spoke to him. Probably not a very polite way of speaking to him, but we see this mentioned here. Man of God, the king has said, come down. Yeah, you think about approaching a prophet, and this person didn't think he was a prophet of God because he's being raised in Ahab's kingdom. Ahaziah is now his king. Baal is the god. So he's told to go to this guy on a hill, man of God. You wonder if there's a little sarcasm. Yeah, man of God. King says, let's go. That's how you're going to talk to a prophet of God? Well, we see what happens, verse 10. So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I am the man of God, kind of maybe wondering if the guy's doubting this, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And then another captain of 50 came down with his 50. Pretty much the same reply or command to Elijah, man of God, thus has the king said, come down quickly. Elijah says the same thing. If I'm a man of God, then let fire come down. Fire comes down, and you get to the third one in verse 15. The third captain of 50 with his 50 men, you see a different attitude. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said to him, man of God. I don't think there was any sarcasm in this one. Man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. We see a humility. Whether it was true humility, we see at least a fear of, don't kill me. We see him recognizing who this is, which he should have. The second guy should have realized it. 50 people immediately get smoked. There's something unusual about this guy. So he tells them, let us be precious in your sight, verse 14. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50 with their 50s, but let my life now be precious in your sight. We see a different attitude. We also see in verse 15, and the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. So he arose and went with him to the king. Again, Elijah may have had some fear. It's so easy for us to look at Elijah and say, this is Elijah. He's untouchable. And yet, as we went through the Bible study last week, there's people like Isaiah. If tradition holds correct, he hid in a tree and was cut in half. But he was Isaiah. But God puts his prophets out there. They died horrific deaths. Elijah, I'm untouchable. It makes you think. When Jezebel puts a life threat on him, he doesn't stand up. Well, I'm Elijah, tough. He says, I'm nobody. He had a humility of, I'm nobody. I don't want to die, and takes off. We see this attitude. Maybe there still was a little bit of a fear. Is this my time to die? We see God saying, well, go down, the angel of God telling him, go down and see him. With Elijah, he doesn't ever, I don't want to. He gets up and goes. He doesn't make excuses. He does what God asks him to do. If you hold your place here, turn over to Luke 9. We see the disciples taking this probably well-known story from their time of Elijah, and kind of having this kind of fearless attitude. Luke 9, they're with Christ, and as we see over and over with the disciples, their mentality is, well, wait a second, here's Christ, we're throwing the Romans out, the kingdom's coming now, and we're ready. Let's do this. They weren't quite aware of what was to come. Luke 9 and verse 54. Verse 51, coming down, it goes through the Samaritan village, rejects Christ, probably very severely rejecting him. And the disciples kind of, I kind of picture them puffing out their chest a little bit here. Verse 54, and when his disciples, James and John, referred to as the sons of thunder, you know, hey, we're not messing around here. When they, his disciples, James and John, saw this, how dare you reject Christ? They said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? Whoa, this is our chance. This is the time. These evil people, let's just strike them down. Christ rebukes them. Verse 55, and he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. It's interesting, Christ doesn't stick around. Well, I'm going to really pound this into the village's head, and they're going to accept me. They go to another village. He had to proclaim the message. He didn't have to guarantee that they would answer, but he did proclaim it. His disciples having a little different attitude of, yeah, this is our chance. They rejected you. Let's get them. And going back to the time of Elijah, was it the best example? We see Christ correcting them, saying this is not this what we're here for. We're here, hopefully, for repentance. We're hoping to change people's lives. Back in 2 Kings 1, we see Elijah coming down from the hill. God tells him through an angel to see the king. And he goes to the king. It's not like the king is saying, well, you know, how do I change my ways? What do I need to do to repent? It's just more, what did you say again, Elijah? So Elijah pretty much repeats it. Why have you gone to this fly god? Why aren't you going to God? Is it because there's no God left in Israel? And therefore, because you've done this thing, you're going to die. God has spoken. Verse 17, so Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. Because he had no son, Jehoram became king in his place. In the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Again, a lot of commentaries look at this Jehoram. There actually becomes two Jehorams. It makes you wonder, how close was Jehoshaphat and Ahab? Close enough where they named their sons the same name. Commentaries will say, well, this is the same one, because the reasoning is, we got to figure out how Elijah goes to heaven and doesn't come back down. So this is the only way it really fits, as we'll go through it a little later. But I want you to be careful as we go through this to keep track of these Jehorams. The end of chapter 1 talks about, the end of the First Kings, we read about Jehoram in verse 50, taking place after Jehoshaphat. So there was a Jehoram that was Jehoshaphat's son. Here's another Jehoram, and he takes place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat. So we'll get to these two, but just wanted to make mention of this. As we go through, we'll get to these two different Jehorams. Verse 18, now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Then it brings us to chapter 2. Chapter 2, we see one of those events that is probably one of the most misquoted. I looked for a commentary that said Elijah didn't go to heaven, and I haven't found one. I'm not saying there aren't one, isn't one. I haven't found one yet. They all say, well, you know, he's going through these towns, saying his final farewell. He's going to go up to heaven. And yet, I'm reading the chapter. Do they not read it? Chapter 2 and verse 1, and it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Now Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here and please, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel." You know, if the vision is that Elijah is supposed to go up to heaven, Elijah's not going to lie. He says, "I've got to go to another town." And if he was going up to heaven, he'd say, "Well, you got to stay here because I've got to go up to heaven. This is my time to die." He doesn't say that. He's got to go to Bethel. And Elisha says, "The Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know what the Lord will, that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" Other translations say, "from over your head today." And he says, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." The prophet's sons know, Elijah knows, Elisha knows, and Elisha says, "Shh, don't bring it up. Let me just enjoy the moment." I wonder how Elijah and Elisha were. You know, you picture really a close friend. I picture these two very close. They're like-minded. They're following God with their whole heart. You start to picture these two individuals. They're best buddies. They're really close. They're good friends. And, you know, you think about your close friend, "Well, I got to go." And ultimately, as he knows here, God's taking me away and I'm not going to see you again. Can we hang on for a couple more towns? Can we stay together for a little while? I want to pick your brain some more. I want to talk. I want to stay with you for a while. And so he tells them to keep silent, verse 3. Verse 4, then Elijah said to them, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho." And he says, same thing, "as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said, "Do you not know the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" So he answered again, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." You know, don't remind me. I know these things have to take place. Let me just enjoy the moment. I'm enjoying spending time, being with them. We're getting things done. Don't bring it up. Verse 6, and then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul is, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. We see three areas: Bethel, Jericho, and Jordan. We get to the river Jordan, and we start to see a different scene here. Verse 7, and the 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan, again, this Jordan River. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water. And it was divided this way and that, so the two of them crossed over on dry ground. It's just funny to see these little side notes, kind of like, yep, they just put down his mantle, they walked through, went on the other side. I want to see that. You picture, this is kind of a minor event compared to the Red Sea, but the Jordan River wasn't this little creek that you just jumped over. Most places was at least probably from that wall to me, width-wise. Some were further, maybe to both walls, a pretty major river. And to imagine taking, you know, this mantle, which it's not really a scarf, it's thicker than a scarf, flat, but to take it off, roll it up, strike the water, and to see it part. And it says they walk over on dry land. So immediately the water, or the mud, is dry. God can make it dry instantly. With the Israelites, he waited all night for the water, for the winds to blow and to make it dry. But it's just amazing. Here, the water parts. You got 50 sons of the prophets who are standing on the other side thinking, wow, we got to see it. And we see this take place. Verse 9, and so it was when they crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" And Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." Quite a thing to ask. He asked for a double portion of God's Holy Spirit. Even Elijah says, and so he says, "You have asked a hard thing." But again, you think about Elijah and Elisha going through these journeys together. They went quite a bit together. As we've gone through some of those journeys they went, we went to these three cities. What did they talk about? I picture Elijah talking to him and saying things, "Boy, I ran from Jezebel and I shouldn't have. I got discouraged. I got down." You think they're not telling each other, "Boy, I did this wrong. I did this right." He's trying to show Elisha how to take the lead. He's going to be replacing Elijah in that position. And so you picture encouragement. You picture, "Boy, I shouldn't have run from a Jezebel. What was I thinking? Why didn't I stand up? And, you know, if it was my time to die, it was my time to die. But if God wanted me to show something, other miracle, I should have stayed." Again, it doesn't say, but you wonder, what did they talk about? Was Elijah trying to show them, "Well, I went through depression. Don't let it happen to you. Stay encouraged. Don't forget, God is in charge. He will help you every step of the way." And we see Elisha get to this point where, "What do you want?" He doesn't say, "Can I have your diary?" That would have been an easy thing. Whip it out. Here you go. He says, "I need, from everything I've heard, I think I need a double portion of God's Holy Spirit to help me get through this." And Elijah can't say, "Okay, yeah, it's not his. It's for God to decide." And so he says in verse 10, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." Then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire approached with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Let me see this chariot of fire, horses of fire. I mean, this is, boom, you just picture this coming between them. Elisha finally stepping back. He can no longer hang on to Elijah. "I'm not letting you go." And Elijah gets taken up. Again, to heaven, to play the harp, start a musical instrument. What everyone says, and commentaries, maybe not including the harp, but say he goes up to heaven to be with God. But not what it says. He's taken up in a whirlwind into heaven. "Now Elisha saw it and cried out, 'My father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen.'" So just as Elijah said, you'll have a double portion if you see me. It'll be God's decision. And he sees it. "So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces." Again, he understood this would be the last time he would get to see Elijah. And so, a close friend, you're thinking, this is the last time until the kingdom. You're going to miss him. You're going to miss that person. And we see this anguish, tearing his clothes in two pieces. Verse 13, "He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, 'Where is the Lord God of Elijah?'" It's interesting. He doesn't think, "Well, this mantle is it. The mantle is it's magic." He hits it and he says, "Where's God?" He knows the power comes from God. It's not the mantle. It's God's power. He says, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that. And Elisha crossed over. These sons of the prophet see it from Jericho. And the spirit, they say, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. It was that passing of the baton in one sense. Here it now goes to Elisha. As we see in 1 Kings 19, verse 16, that proclamation was made. God told Elijah, "Here's the two kings you need to place in order, and you're going to put Elisha in your spot." And we see that take place. The sons of the prophets came out to meet him, bowed to the ground before him. Then they said to him, "Look now, there are 50 strong men with servants. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." Kind of a odd thing. You think about the prophets. What if God took him and left him on a mountain? He can't get down. He's in a valley. He can't get out. Maybe we should go look for him. Elisha says, "No, you're not going to find him." He says, "You shall not send anyone." And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, "Send them out." He kind of, "All right, just quit bugging me and go ahead. Waste your time if you want." Therefore, they sent 50 men and they searched for 3 days and did not find him. And when they came back to him, for he had stayed in Jericho, he said to them, "Did I not say to you, do not go?" Hello, I said, don't do it. But you had to do it. Well, again, why would you search? If the prophets knew, the sons of the prophets said he's going to be taken away, there's no sense. If he's taken up into heaven to be with God for the rest of eternity, kind of stupid to go look for him. But they do. And so we see he wasn't taken up into heaven. They knew that he was taken to another location. You're not going to find what God doesn't want you to find. He puts them in a different location. But we see this attitude, this concept. Again, this chapter is one of those that goes through this concept. And Elisha goes to heaven. It's what the world thinks, the worldly Christianity. We see this anointing take place, anointed to replace Elijah. And they look for him. Told not to go. Again, Elijah here is taken up in a chariot to another location. It says here he's taken up into heaven in verse 11. Well, it's interesting. There's three heavens that are mentioned in Scripture. The third heaven is mentioned over. Again, hold your place here. We'll go over and touch these briefly. Hebrews 8. A good reminder where these heavens are mentioned. Three heavens are mentioned. The third heaven, we see mentioned here in Hebrews 8 and verse 1 through 5. Hebrews 8, verse 1. Hebrews 8 and verse 1. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. It goes on to give more description through verses 2 through 5. But we see this third heaven is God's throne room in the heavens. We see this third heaven mentioned. The second heaven is mentioned over in Genesis 1. Couple other places it's mentioned as well, but we'll read this second heaven mentioned here in Genesis 1 and verse 15 through 17. Genesis 1 verse 15 talks about this fourth day, the creation week. Verse 15, "And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens, and lights on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the sun, and the lesser moon to rule the night, the moon. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And we see this second heaven, the sun, the moon, stars, comets, planets, what we typically call outer space. We see this second heaven mentioned. Another place that is mentioned, you can put in your notes, Psalm 8, verse 3. And then dropping down here in verse 20, we see the first heaven mentioned. Verse 20 of Genesis 1. "Then God said," here's the fifth day, "let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." Our atmosphere. Where the birds are, the clouds, the wind. We see this mention of this first heaven, our atmosphere. So there's three heavens mentioned in Scripture. Well, which is the one Elijah's talked about? Well, we can narrow it down pretty quickly. If you turn over to Acts 2. Acts chapter 2. One of the things we've done in the teen studies, trying to, you know, memorize one verse that applies to maybe a difficult passage or a doctrine, and then put in the margin near it all the other verses that come with it. Well, this is the first place I think of whenever someone says, you know, someone's up in heaven playing the harp, being up in heaven, floating around. Acts 2 and verse 29. We see Peter's sermon on 31 AD. Verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." Verse 34, "For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstools.'" David's not up in heaven. He's in the grave, waiting for the first resurrection. Good place to start. Another one I love going to is John 3. Maybe one of the best ones when you describe this. But I always think of Acts 2 when I first think of not going up to heaven. It's interesting because just on the way over, there's a billboard on the way over between churches. And it says, "If you die today, where are you going, heaven or hell?" It says John 3, verse 36. So I just looked it up here. John 3, verse 36, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Oh, very clear, heaven and hell, obviously. Well, do they want to back up to verse 13? I'd like to get a, I won't do this, but I'd like to get a spray paint can, put verse 13, question mark. Verse 13, Christ's own words, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who has come down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven." I love it where God puts verses. It's like, you always see verse 16 in the field goal area at sporting events, and this is supposed to save people and bring them to Christ. You just feel like it's a good area. If someone says, "Oh, John 3:16, it is a good verse. But have you ever looked three verses above that? Might be a good conversation. If they're really wanting to know, say, "Have you ever looked three verses above that verse? It's everywhere. But what does Christ say above that? No one has ascended to heaven. Only Jesus Christ. Only one. There's no asterisks here. Oh, I forgot Elijah. There's a big problem here if you believe Elijah is in heaven playing the harp. If you believe Elijah is in heaven, then Jesus Christ lies here in verse 13. Then you've got bigger issues. If Christ lies here, where else does he lie? Will you get resurrected? Will there be any where he doesn't lie? That's the point. Christ never lies. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. No lies. Very simple. Very, very straightforward. Also over in John 6. Another great chapter that's got a lot of doctrinal points in it. Verse 44 is one of them. No one comes to God unless the Father, no one comes to Christ unless the Father calls him. But we see here in John 6, verse 46, "Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father." Well, you know, Elijah's taken a long time to get to see the Father up there. What's taking him so long? Well, it's because he's not up there. Dropping down in verse 54 as well, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood," again, talking about the Passover service, talking about that conviction, "has eternal life, and I will raise him up as soon as he drinks and eats it." That's what the billboard thinks when you go back to John 3, verse 36. No, it says, "I will raise him up at the last day." It doesn't say, "Well, I'm going to whistle Elijah down and everybody else up there. Come on, guys, come on down. We're ready." No, Elijah's in the grave, and he'll be brought up when Christ returns, that first resurrection. Again, no one is in heaven. Christ's own words. A couple other verses to put in your notes. John 5, verse 25. John 5 and verse 25. Psalm 115 and verse 17. Psalm 115 and verse 17. And Psalm 146, verse 4. 146, verse 4. All again pointing to no one's up in heaven. No one is up in heaven. Again, one of these things I'm sure we'll probably be hearing this week, and I don't look forward to it, is about all the kids that were up in with Christ now, that died yesterday. Oh, they're all up there now. I still cannot get over the fact at funerals. It's not comforting to me when you hear, oh, God just loved them so much, He just decided He had to have them up by Him in heaven. Really? How does that make a parent feel? I just needed your son or daughter so much that I decided to have him die in a massacre and I wanted him up in heaven with me. Real comforting. Not scriptural, but yet that's the hope the world has. Sad to see. Again, we have the true hope. They will be buried this week. They will be resurrected to that second resurrection. We will hopefully be there to see them open their eyes. You hope their parents are right there to see them, to hold them, to love them, and to learn God's law. To be reminded this was Satan's world and it is not Satan's world anymore. They have a hope to look forward to, a time we long for. Again, we see this reminder, no one is in heaven. But I find it interesting, God doesn't just leave it there with Elijah. Turn back to 2 Kings. Because we see Elijah one more time alive after this ascension, after this taking him and putting him in another location on earth. I wonder where he went to. It's another one of those, did he go to America? Did he go over somewhere? Wow. This is Florida. Pretty nice. I don't know. Well, where did he get to go? We'll find out eventually. Wherever it was, they obviously couldn't find him, and they weren't going to find him. 2 Kings 3, verse 1. Again, we see this Jehoram. Now, Jehoram, the son of Ahab. Remember earlier in chapter 1, we saw Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat. Two Jehorams here. Jehoram, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel at Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. We see here Jehoram is reigning over Israel, where his dad was, Ahab. He reigned 12 years. So here we have Ahab's son, Jehoram. Brings us to chapter 8 of 2 Kings. Second Kings 8 and verse 16. Now in the fifth year of Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, having been king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, began to reign as king of Judah. Kind of a good tongue twister. Which Jehoram, which when? Well, you have two specifically mentioned. One is Ahab's son, reigns 12 years. This one here, in verse 17, he was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years. So Jehoshaphat's son reigns 8 years. Two different Jehorams, two different kings, one over Israel, one over Judah. That brings us to 2 Chronicles 21. Where we see Elijah again, or at least we see his letter. 2 Chronicles 21, we see Jehoram mentioned here again, Jehoshaphat's son, which sad to see, but he doesn't follow his father's guidance. He goes the wrong path. We see here in verse 3, chapter 21, their father, talking of Jehoshaphat, gave them great gifts of silver and gold, precious things, which with fortified cities in Judah. But he gave the kingdom to Jehoram, because he was the firstborn. Now when Jehoram was established over the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and killed all his brothers with the sword, and also others of the princes of Israel. Just starts slaughtering people. Kills his brothers first, and then, well, other princes, they might have access. Let's just get rid of them too. Verse 5, Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. So again, 8 years, this is Jehoshaphat's son. And he walked in the ways of the king of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done. So he's unfortunately walking down Ahab's path and Jezebel. Again, you start to see where Jehoshaphat's problem was, where God says, you made peace with Ahab. You made peace with that king. Well, what happens? Start naming your sons the same things. You become buddies. You start marrying off your daughters to each other, to each other's sons, as we see here. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, for he had the daughter of Ahab as a wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. We see Jezebel's influence coming down into the king of Israel. We see, unfortunately, Ahab as well. It wasn't just Jezebel, it was Jezebel and Ahab together. We see that influence of them both. Brings us down to verse 12. Again, this, like several years after Elijah ascends, is removed and put in another location on earth. Some say maybe four. I remember one of our old publications used to say possibly 10. Could be anywhere. It doesn't give us a specific time period, but we know that it happened after he went up. So he came down somewhere. Verse 12, and a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord God of your father David, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father, or in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but you have walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and have made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot, like the harlotry of the house of Ahab, and also have killed your brothers, those of your father's household, who were better than yourself. Again, all these, Elijah's writing in past tense. He's not writing this, a letter, before I'm going to get taken up to heaven. I better hurry up and write this letter that's going to take place in a few years. He's writing this in the past tense. Here's what you did. Here's your evil. Verse 14, behold, the Lord will strike your people with a serious affliction, your children, your wives, and all your possessions, and you will become very sick with a disease of your intestines, until your intestines come out by reason of the sickness day by day. You talk about pain and agony that goes with this. But again, he writes this illness in the future tense. So he's writing it. I even read one commentary that Elijah gives this to an angel to bring down. So he's got his own personal mailman up in heaven. It's not that. Sometimes if you need good humor, you can turn to those. But just cracked me up. So we see this letter from Elijah. Again, at least 10 years, 3, 4, 5, somewhere in there, up to 10 years after Elijah was taken up into the first heaven, into the atmosphere and placed somewhere else on earth. Have a couple good books if you ever come across our older one, where our Enoch and Elijah, our old worldwide booklet. It's a good one. Also, we have a good one, Heaven and Hell. What does the Bible really teach? Whole section inside going through Elijah. Concludes this section, did Elijah go to heaven, in our booklet on page 35. It says, again, a careful reading of the scriptures shows that Elijah's miraculous removal by a fiery chariot involved transporting him to another location on earth, not to eternal life in heaven. What we've always taught, what the scriptures show, we don't know how much longer Elijah lives after this point. But he's still alive after he's taken up into the first heaven and placed somewhere else on earth. Just how much longer Elijah lives, we don't know. The Bible doesn't say. We'll be able to ask, how long did you live? Probably not one of the first questions you'll ask Elijah, but you can find out later how long did you live? Where did you go? What was it like? You can ask those things. So we see the last reference of Elijah before we start seeing some prophetic events mentioning him. So what else about Elijah? Turn over to Malachi 3. Two places in Malachi. One place that references it doesn't necessarily say Elijah, but we see in the context that it is referring to who would come in Elijah's power and spirit, John the Baptist. Malachi 3 in verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. My messenger, referring to John the Baptist, and also a few references we'll read in the New Testament that refer to this. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. Talking of Jesus Christ, that messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And then it starts going through those end time events, things that will occur. Dropping down to chapter 4, Malachi 4 and verse 5 and 6. This whole chapter talking about the great day of God. Find it interesting, verse 4. Here we are, end time events, Christ ready to come back, the great day of God, those plagues that would happen. Verse 4, remember the law of Moses, my servant. Christianity of this world does not like this verse. You do not need God's law. It's been done away with. Well, before Christ returns, we are told, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. We see this Elijah the prophet that's sent. It's not Elijah being resurrected, but we see an individual being brought in to lead the way for Jesus Christ. We see this mentioned, and we also see what that message will be. Repentance. Turning the hearts of the fathers to the children, the children to the hearts of the children to the fathers. Repenting, turning back to God, ultimately fulfilled when Christ returns and we're at one with God. We see that New Jerusalem coming down. But we see this end time event that takes place. So we see this reference. You can hold your place here. We'll be back one more time here to Malachi. Over in Matthew 11, several places here in Matthew in the New Testament. Matthew 11, verse 7. Matthew 11 and verse 7, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, talking of John the Baptist, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. What we read in Malachi 3, verse 1. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Look, on a human perspective, John the Baptist was the greatest. What Christ says, none has been greater than John the Baptist. But you look in the kingdom, as a spirit being, the least is better than he. Well, we're in the kingdom. We're there. John the Baptist will be there as well. But we see this referenced. We see quite a bit said about John the Baptist. Quite a comment. How'd you like to have that in your obituary? The greatest of all born to women? I'm sure John the Baptist would blush, but here Jesus Christ says this about him. Quite a statement made about him. Also showing that it points to Malachi 3 verse 1 and that he fulfilled that verse. Also over in Matthew 17. Actually, if you're here, I forgot to read a couple more verses down. Verse 11, chapter 11, verse 13. Again, goes into Elijah here. For all the prophets and the laws prophesied until John, and if you were willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I failed to read a few more verses down, but again, we're showing that Elijah, that promise. Here in chapter 17 and verse 1, an interesting section. We don't have the time to go through this whole section, but even picking it up in chapter 16 and verse 28, often one of those verses that people will turn to and say, see, here's a lie. Verse 28, assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Obviously lies. All these people died and they didn't all live into the kingdom. Well, again, what was he saying? Those who see. Well, the very next chapter, we see Jesus transfigured on the mount. He takes verse 1, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, and was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Christ gives them a glimmer of what will the kingdom be like? What will he look like in the kingdom? What will it be like? I find it interesting, the story he shows and what he shows them is Elijah, Moses, and Jesus Christ standing around talking. I would love to be just behind it. Can I hear what they're talking about? Maybe Moses, where did they take you? Where'd you go? Talking, fellowshipping. Not everything is written in the scriptures. Well, what is more about your story? Talking, getting to know each other better. We see how valuable fellowship is. So much so that the thing that Christ shows his three apostles here is three individuals talking in the kingdom, fellowshipping. Moses, Elijah, and Christ. And we see this is a vision. It isn't, Elijah was resurrected, and so was Moses. They were brought down from heaven, and now they can... No, we see a vision. Here's what it will look like. And we see here, that's this explanation of the previous verse, verse 28, that those standing here will see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. They got a glimpse of what the kingdom was like. Well, they weren't going to live until the kingdom, but they got to see what it was like. What a treat. Verse 9, as it drops down here in chapter 17 of Matthew. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one. Again, vision. Don't tell anyone that I resurrected anybody. No, don't tell the vision to anyone until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Start to see some misconceptions of the day. Why do the scribes say Elijah must come first? Then Jesus answered and said to them, Elijah truly is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wish. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. Again, this reference to this Elijah who would precede Jesus Christ. We see this reference to John the Baptist multiple times as fulfilling that role of Elijah before Christ's first coming. Now, doesn't mean that there won't be another Elijah before Christ's second coming. Oftentimes there's duality in prophecy. Even in verse 11, it talks about Elijah truly is coming and will restore all things. John the Baptist is dead at this point. So whether he's still talking about that future fulfillment again, but we know that John the Baptist fulfilled that commission, told people to repent, turn back to God. And we see him preceding Jesus Christ. And so we see this reference again to John the Baptist. Also over in chapter 27, Matthew 27. Another misconception of that time. Here Christ is dying on the stake. Verse 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? I picture him saying this not with a boisterous voice. He's at the end of his life, and is it just very soft and hard to hear? You might think, is he saying Elijah? He's not. Elijah's kind of an interesting name. It actually means the Lord is God. So he's saying, Eli, the first part of Elijah, God, God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man is calling for Elijah. Again, why? Is Elijah going to come down and save? Well, that's what they thought here. Verse 48, immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. Again, misconceptions. But of that day, they thought, oh, Elijah's going to come down and save. Well, they waited around for no reason. Christ dies. But we see this misconception. Also over in Luke 1, another place we see John the Baptist being referenced to this Elijah. Luke 1, beginning in verse 15. Again, Zacharias being told about John the Baptist's birth and being told about his son before he's even born, before he's even conceived at this point. In verse 15, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Elijah will not be resurrected. John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. We see this commission that was fulfilled by John the Baptist, and we see it mentioned here, this turning of the hearts of the fathers to the children. Again, going back to Malachi, and what John the Baptist would do. He didn't come down, well, John the Baptist comes, oh, just live how you like. God's law is done away. No, turn back to God. Turn and follow God's ways. Don't listen to those around you. Follow what God tells you. Read his scriptures. And we see this turning back to God. So again, we see in Malachi 4, this mention of this, the great day of God. Verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Kind of an odd concept as we think of, in one sense, because Christ died 1,981 years ago. To God, it's not even been 2 days, which is hard for me to wrap my mind around because it feels like 1,981 days or years. But to God, a day is a year. So it hasn't even been 2 full days since Christ died to God. And we see John the Baptist sent before that. Whether there is another Elijah to come, I don't know. It doesn't say specifically. We see in Revelation 2 witnesses talked about. They have some of the same miracles, some of the same power that Elijah had. Whether that's an ultimate fulfillment of that as well. You can make the argument as well. Mr. Armstrong made a wonderful fulfillment of that as well. You start to see God showing his truth again and bringing it back through Mr. Armstrong. and that restoring of God's truth. Could it be as well as we look at that, but whether there is an ultimate, maybe another Elijah to come, we don't know. We look at the scriptures, you can speculate, and the more and more you speculate, the more and more you get into trouble. You take what it says, and we may look back in hindsight 2020 and say, oh, that's what it was. That makes sense now. But to speculate in future, we don't know. We go with what the scriptures say. We know the first coming of Christ was led with John the Baptist. And he was a type of Elijah. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah. So possibly before the second coming, if it hasn't already been done, before Christ's second coming, there may be another type of Elijah precede that then as well. Maybe with the two witnesses, maybe with another that's more of a one-person Elijah. And maybe that was already done with Mr. Armstrong. We don't know. We can look at what the scriptures say and know what the scriptures show us. Again, we see what Elijah was. A wonderful man. And yet we go back, it won't turn back there, James 5, verses 17 and 18. We're reminded Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He was human. That's why I always get sick and tired of, oh, Mr. Armstrong did this, he's wrong. Yeah, last time I checked, he was human. I make mistakes. I'm human. Elijah made mistakes. And I'm not trying to compare myself to Elijah, so please don't. We're human. We make mistakes. But you see God working through imperfect people. You see it through Elijah. He had a nature like ours, human nature. He was a human being. He's a great prophet. Follow God with his whole heart. And turn over to Hebrews 11 as we conclude. We see him mentioned in James 5, but we don't see him here in mentioned specifically in Hebrews 11, but I think indirectly he is. We see the faith chapter, one of my favorite books of the Bible, just encouragement. We see here in chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 13, then all these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You look at Elijah, he was a stranger on this earth. Everyone we see in the nation could care less for him. 400 and some prophets hitting him, saying, you got to be kidding, this guy is immortal. Well, no, I guess that was Micaiah. But you had others just, Elijah's not who you follow. Times are good. Don't worry about it. You're fine. Elijah, in humility, wears what he wore and goes out and says, no, we've got to repent. We've got to turn back to God. God is the only way. He was not popular. He was a stranger and pilgrim on this earth. Brings us down to verse 36. Many others that are mentioned. And these other verses without names. Daniel stopped the mouth of lions. Doesn't say Daniel, but we see him mentioned here. Dropping down in verse 36. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. The world was not worthy of Elijah. We see specifically mentioned sheepskin, goatskin, destitute. Continuing in verse 38, they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Elijah didn't receive the promise. He's not up in heaven playing his harp, nor will he ever be. Well, I guess I shouldn't. Maybe he'll like harps. I don't know. But be on earth. He wasn't changed. He's in the grave waiting to be resurrected at Christ's coming. Verse 39 again, all these having obtained a good testimony through faith did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Again, you go through these individuals mentioned in this chapter, and you just picture, wow, I could be resurrected with these people. I don't deserve it. What an honor. And it goes into chapter 12, verse 1. Shouldn't be a chapter break, because then it goes to us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The only one who is up in heaven is Jesus Christ, sitting by the Father. No other human has ever ascended to heaven. Only Jesus Christ. We have that example of seeing Christ did it. We sin, we make mistakes, we repent, we overcome, and we see that in these two verses. I love these verses because we get weighed down at times. My mind's thinking about this, and I've got all these things are weighing on my mind. I'm so, lay aside every weight. Put it in God's hands. God, I've been thinking and dwelling on this forever. Help to take it off my mind. You know what I need. Help me to just quit thinking about it. I just, from the moment I wake up to the time I go to bed, I'm thinking and dwelling on it, and it is a weight. Take it off of me. Don't let me take it back. Keep it and help me to learn what I need to learn. Help me to get through this. Lay aside every weight. Not just, just a few. Lay aside every weight. And the sin which so easily ensnares us. So we approach the Passover. It's a reminder of the sins. How are we doing? We make mistakes. We slip up. Are we overcoming? Are we repenting? Are we getting back online with God? Are we repenting of those sins? The sins which are so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto the head of the church, Jesus Christ, our example. He's the only perfect example we have. The only perfect example we have. So we have this reminder, as we see this here in Hebrews 11. All these are examples for us to learn from, because we see, why, they made mistakes too. We see Elijah's ups and downs. And we see us go through ups and downs in our life. Elijah was a mere man, subject to the same weaknesses and infirmities as other men, as all of us. Elijah had a single-minded commitment to God. He was set to confront, not to comfort. He was sent to confront. And he spoke God's words to a king who often rejected his message because simply he brought it. And yet Elijah kept going. He kept at it. We as well must have a single-minded commitment to God. We must lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. We have to keep running with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's keep pressing on to God's kingdom.